Congregation, normally if we were to come to Article 29 of the Belgic Confession, you might expect to hear a sermon on the three marks of a true church. I'm going to exclude Pastor John from this, but I wonder if anyone can tell me what they are. I'm excluding Pastor John, not because he doesn't know, but just to, in case he's having a memory lapse or something and it's just a bit of a struggle. Who can give me one of the marks of a true church? Faithful preaching of the word, yep. What was it? Are you going to say the same one? You can say another one. There's two more. Church discipline, that's one, yep. And one more. And the sacraments, the true administration. See, I didn't need to preach a sermon on that because collectively you already knew those things. Maybe I shouldn't have had quite such faith. And next time round, if we come back to this theme, we'll look at that. And those things are very important. The true preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper, and church discipline. just the third one came to my mind too. They are the things that we should look for in a church. They are what we should strive to be and to do as a church. But not quite so commonly known, the Belgic Confession doesn't only give us the marks of a true church, it also gives us the marks of a true Christian. And I've called them the signs of life. And that's the idea I want us to look at together this evening. What are the signs of life? What are the signs of truly belonging to Jesus? Just as you can have a church that looks okay on the outside but lacks life, so too you can have church members. You can have those who call themselves Christians who look fine on the outside and yet inside they lack life. So I want to ask you the question this evening. Do you show the signs of life? Do you show signs of spiritual life? And that's what we're going to look at together this evening from the perspective of 1 John and 1 John 1 and 1 John 2. And the first sign that John gives us is the sign of walking in the light, that you walk in the light. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, there you go, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Brothers and sisters, the church that the Apostle John is writing to is going through a difficult time, a tough period. A whole bunch of false teachers have come through and got the local Christians in the church somewhat rattled. These newcomers claim to be on a higher level, a higher spiritual level than ordinary Christians. They have ascended to a higher knowledge of God. And for them, spirit and soul, those things within, they are the things that matter, and the body doesn't really matter. It's not particularly important or worth worrying about. And John says these people have got a real problem. Because on the one hand, they say that they know God, they make that claim, they claim to have seen the light. But if you were to characterize their lives, what their lives look like, you would say, it looks like they're walking in darkness. They profess with their lips to be Christians, but they live as they please. What? God's law, that was for an era long past. The law kills, the Spirit gives life. They could quote scripture at us. We're from the new age, we're from the age of the Spirit. We're in a higher realm now, no longer shackled by rules and commands and so on. That's just dead orthodoxy to believe you've got to be obedient. This is the new age. We live by the Spirit. And such thinking is completely messed up. It pretends that we can separate religion, love for God, true devotion from God. We can separate those things away from life. That how we live doesn't matter. That following God's words are no longer really important. But John says God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. When we look at God, we see the blazing light of his holiness and his glory. Unblemished perfection, perfect purity, unsurpassed righteousness. when we've come to true fellowship with God, then God calls us out of darkness into that wonderful light, into the light that truly is Jesus. And he calls us in Jesus to an obedience to the light. The Apostle Peter writes elsewhere, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" And what that means, of course, is that how we live matters. If we claim to believe in God, but pretend that that doesn't affect the way that we ought to live, then we're lying. Our profession of faith is just mere words, empty words. If we have no intention of being obedient to the Lord, then John would say, you do not have, in fact, fellowship with God. If that's true of us, then we should be hoping that those around us in the church will call us to our senses. They'll call us to take our professions of faith seriously, lest we continue to drift along and deceive ourselves. There's also a positive side to this, because walking in the light, that is, seeking to live a life in obedience to God's commands, John tells us that's a sign. It's a sign of something. It's a sign of life. And if you're here this evening and that's your desire, you have this desire within you to faithfully follow the Lord in all things. That's what you're motivated to do and you're diligently striving to that end. And yes, you don't live up to that high goal. Sometimes you fall terribly short. And yet that goal at the same time is heartfelt and true. And my friend, despite your shortcomings, despite your failures, be they many failures, you have within you a sign of life. And two things are yours, as we see in verse 7, the last of the verses up on the screen. Two things are yours. First, you have fellowship with one another. It's a bit of a trick statement almost at first glimpse. It's something surprising. We read along. You say, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. And you expect it to say, what do you expect it to say? We have fellowship with God. That's what we expect. That's what we would expect. If we walk in the light as he, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with God. But in fact, we read that we have fellowship with one another. Like the way one person's put it. They said there's no real fellowship with God that isn't expressed in fellowship with other believers. It's not a sign of life to break away from the church and seeking pure spirituality with God and without others. If God has given us life, then he gives us one another as well. And we embrace that. The second thing that's yours if you have a sign of life, not only do you have fellowship with one another, is that you have the blood of Jesus, his son, which purifies you from all sin. I want to dwell on that now. I'm going to come back to that a little bit later on at the end of the third sign of life. Already I can ask you that question, though. Do you have this as a sign of life, this desire to follow the Lord? If you do, you can be encouraged in your faith this evening. Be encouraged that you show signs of life. Then there's a second sign that John gives us as well. The second sign of life is that you acknowledge your sins. John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. I think we can read between the lines here, congregation. We can read between the lines and work out from what John tells us right here what these false teachers were saying. It's not rocket science. They claim to be without sin. Some of them, at least, went so far as to claim to have never sinned. you and I hear such a claim and we examine our own hearts perhaps and we say, how could a genuine Christian ever make that sort of a claim? When we look inside our own hearts, we see selfish motivations. We see wrong desires. It's so plain to see. We think, look, the idea of someone claiming to be a Christian, someone could claim to be a Christian and say this, to say that they are without sin, that idea must have died a long time ago. But no, that's not reality. For a start, we live with people all around us today, the people who live next door and we run into all over the place who think like this. And they think that to sin is to do the really bad stuff, to be an axe murderer, to be a rapist, to be a child molester. I've never done anything bad like that, they say, maintaining their presence on the church roll because they come at Easter and Christmas. I'm an all right person. I'm a decent bloke, decent woman. I try to do what's right, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, that sort of thing. That's me. Well, in effect, a person like that's doing exactly what John's saying, that they're claiming to be without sin. They deceive themselves and show their, what we could describe as cultural Christianity or traditional Christianity that's just been passed down from generation to generation without any thought or without any heart devotion, that they show their Christianity to be worthless, lifeless. But not only that, not only those around us in that way, but ever since early church history, there have been groups popping up within the church that claim that perfection's possible. You may have heard some of their keywords, some of their slogans before. A life of total surrender. A time of second blessing and a release of the Spirit. A time in your Christian life where sin can be dealt with once and for all. Sounds so great, doesn't it? So appealing to a serious-minded Christian who's longing to be more like Jesus, who desires to put sin behind them once and for all, to live for God in everything they do. But friends, history has shown us that the only way to claim to be without sin, the only way you can do that, is to radically redefine what sin is. To go in the opposite direction to what Jesus taught us. What did Jesus say? Sin is a matter of the heart and it goes beyond just committing adultery and murdering your brother. He said it's a matter of the heart. The only way you can claim to be without sin is if you start redefining these things. Limit the law so we can say we've kept it. Adultery is just the physical act, not lustful desires. To limit murder to what happens with a dagger or a gun and have it have nothing to do with how I relate to my children or my brothers or sisters or my parents, my co-worker whom I hate. Brothers and sisters, it is not a sign of life to claim to be without sin. In fact, the very opposite is true. To claim to be without sin is to make God out to be a liar. Perhaps for you this evening, the ongoing presence of sin in your life leads you to feel at times, maybe even right now, you're feeling so discouraged. You feel like you're fighting a never-ending battle. Those of you who've read C.S. Lewis in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. But like Eustace, who was turned into a dragon and called by Aslan to strip off his dragon skin, and he kept peeling it away like layers of an onion. Every time he peeled it off, there was another layer and another layer and another layer. And that's what sin can be like in our lives. It can feel like that. We can be discouraged. Even we seem to gain some victory, some growth in some way, and then we just see something more, another layer. I say to you this evening, my brother, my sister, that feeling that you're experiencing is a sign of life. It's It's actually a sign of life. The growing awareness of sin in your life is a sign of life. It's a sign that the Spirit of God is at work within your heart. Because that's the Spirit's work to convict you of sin. He's progressively, not all at once, he's progressively showing you your wrong motivations and motives and selfishness and desires. So my friend, don't allow an awareness of your sin, the awareness that the Spirit brings, to drag you down into a pit of discouragement, into a trough of despair. But acknowledge your sins. Don't try to hide them. Hiding isn't a sign of life. Acknowledging them is a sign of a true Christian, a sign of life. And then finally, thirdly, John gives us a third sign of life. That's the sign of life that you trust in Jesus Christ. He writes in the beginning of chapter 2, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." He's trying to discourage. He's not trying to motivate people to sin here. He's wanting to give us a motivation not to sin. "I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anybody does..." He's a realist, isn't he? He knows the human heart. "If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." I've been saving this theme by and large really for this final point, but it pretty much crops up everywhere in our passage. Back in chapter 1 and verse 7, "The blood of Jesus' Son purifies us from all sin." Then again in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and will forgive, and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us." And now again in chapter 2 and verse 1, the verses that we've just read, "He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Three times, friends, in these verses, the person, the work of Jesus is highlighted for us. Big yellow highlighter pen that's just scribbled all over the text. We're called to walk in the light, but when we fail, the blood of Jesus purifies us. Those ugly stains on our clothes, bleached out of existence. We're called to acknowledge our sins. Not just to get them off our chest and out in the open, but so that God could forgive us. And then we're to be encouraged, thirdly, because Jesus speaks up for us. It's reflected this morning on Jesus having ascended into heaven. And what's the thing? What's he doing there? One of the things he's doing, he's speaking up on our defense. "Father, your child has sinned again. But do not hold their sins against them. I have paid the price for them in full when I shed my blood as a sacrifice upon the cross." Goes without saying, but Christians who have the signs of life rejoice in the person and work of Jesus. They delight in the gracious gift of mercy that we find in Jesus. They trust in Jesus as the one who's dealt with the broken relationship that their sin brought about. And so it's to trust in Jesus and continued trust in Jesus that I'm calling you this evening. To trust in Jesus when you find yourself falling into that habitual sin once again. Not then to fall into endless despair or self-loathing. But to trust in the one who has dealt decisively with your sins upon the cross once and for all. So I call you this evening to walk in the light, friends. Walk in the light. Let us live for the Lord Jesus who died for you. Take the commands of Jesus seriously and strive to live for them. Call you to acknowledge your sins, not wallow in them any longer. Not to despair, but to look to Jesus, the one who alone saves you from your sins. Trust in Jesus. My friends, if these patterns of life characterize your life, and this evening, be encouraged by God's word. Rejoice this evening. John would say to you, you have the signs of life. Amen. Let's pray.